Okay. Well, good morning. My name is Cabe Paulette. For those who don't know me, last year we were here, but it was still COVID time, so I didn't get to meet a majority of you. So this morning, we will be in John chapter 21 and verses 15 to 23, but we need to talk with the Lord before we start. Lord Jesus, shepherd our hearts this morning. Guide us to green pastures and still waters through your word and by the power of your spirit. Speak now through your words in this passage. Fill our hearts with comfort and confidence in you. Cause our trembling souls to settle and draw our souls to trust you, to rest in you. Thank you for taking the time to listen to us, be with us, and to speak to us in Jesus' name. There's a book, there's probably a lot of books, called The Cost of Discipleship. The latest one I read was by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it's curious that there is a cost to discipleship, and we're going to see three things that Jesus demands of his disciples. And it's not something that we need to learn and log in, but it's something we need to obey. And it's something that, in Matthew chapter 28:19, where Jesus says, "Go ye into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to keep or to obey everything I commanded." And so when we teach, I don't know if I'm doing something wrong or right. Let me do this or that. When we teach the Word of God or when we study the Word of God, it has to come with that element of obedience. And so here, Jesus is giving his last instructions to his disciples before he ascends. He has resurrected. He's in that 40-day period where he's in and out with the disciples. And he's going to ask three things of specifically Peter, but it's for the disciples. And 2,000 years later, it's the same for us. The three things he's going to ask for, the first one is in verses 15 through 17. Take care of my sheep. That's the first thing he asks of his disciples. The second thing he asks of are in verses 18 through 19. Give me your death. And the last thing he asks for in verses 20 through 23. Do not compare yourselves to others. So anyway, back to this cost of discipleship. There is a cost, but the cost is because we're holding on tightly to things that are no good for us. And so when Jesus asked for these three things, he's not looking for suffering in us. He knows it causes suffering, but it's because we refuse to let go. I grew up in Oregon in my high school and college years, and there was this river that we'd go to, and it had a rope swing out from this enormous, beautiful tree. And always wanting to get the greatest thrill out of everything, I swung out there. And I don't know if you've ever swung out on a river with a rope, but there comes a point where you're not sure if you're going to keep going out or start going back. Well, if you want a greater thrill, you wait till the absolutely last second. And as I was going up, I felt gravity starting to take effect. And everybody on the shore was like, "Let go!" But I wanted more. And so I didn't let go. And I started going back. And it was getting too close to shore. And there were rocks underneath. And so I hit that tree so hard, it nearly knocked me out. And then I kind of just wiggled out into the river and let go straight down. And floated there for a while thinking I was dying. And so, in a sense, that's what Jesus is doing when he calls you to obey. He's saying, let go. let go of these things that are important to you and give them to me. And so let's study these three things that he asks of us, that he kindly asks of us to free us, things we won't let go. The first one is take care of my sheep, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, so to introduce this breakfast, they had been fishing all night long, right? And early in the morning, they see him on the shore, and he's already cooking some fish, some bread. And so they hop out with this enormous catch of fish, and they eat breakfast with him. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And it kind of makes you want to cringe. And if I remember right, I think there's seven of the disciples there around the breakfast, eating breakfast. And it makes you feel like Jesus stands up, looks at Peter in front of the others and says, "Do you love me more than these?" But it's not, that's not what's happening. Because if you jump with me to verse 20, it says, Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And that gives you the idea that they'd started walking. So I think what happened is that once they were done eating breakfast and they're cleaning their teeth and finishing up their conversation, Jesus said, "Peter, let's walk and talk." And so they start walking. And as they're walking, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And the question is purposeful because it reminds Peter of back in Mark 14 when Peter says, "I'm going to follow you all the way to the cross, even if these don't." Well, he was one of the many ran, and not only was he running with all the rest of them, he was the only one that explicitly denied Jesus three times. And so Jesus is reaching back into Peter's dark past, which was only a few days before this, and bringing it back into the present. What is Jesus looking for in Peter? He's looking to find out if Peter learned a lesson that last time that he was so proud he thought he was better than the rest. He's looking to see if Peter has learned, don't judge your brother based on what he may or may not do in the future. You don't know how they will react. It is not your place to judge them. Do not think more highly of yourself compared to others, and do not trust in your own faithfulness or strength. Did he learn that lesson? Well, he said to him, we're still in verse 15, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than these?" No, he doesn't say that. He just says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he won't dare say more than these. And he learned his lesson. Well, that's good. But why is Jesus reminding him of that sin he had committed? Well, immediately afterward, Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he moves on to verses 16 and 17 and pushes this issue. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What is Jesus reminding him of as he asks him, "Do you love me?" three times? And I know you, this is a super popular passage, and I'm sure you know the background to it. Is reminding him of past sins, but there may be more than you remember. The first thing that's brought to his mind is when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus takes off to pray, and he takes Peter, John, and Jacob with James. Sorry, I'm Spanish here too. And then he leaves them and goes a little bit further and says, "I need you to pray. And he comes back and finds them sleeping. And he does that three times, which is maybe when Peter said, oh my goodness, three times. He was right. I failed him three times. I mean, just wait. It gets worse. Okay, but do you love me? Three times reminds him of in Jesus' darkest time, he couldn't even stay awake. And then, of course, you know where he denies Jesus three times. And then at the end of asking him, do you love me? Jesus says, okay, feed my sheep. Which means that Jesus was looking for something in Peter's character before he entrusts the sheep to him. What is he looking for? Well, he's helping Peter look back at his failures. And I kind of want to ask, whatever happened to Hebrews 10:17? And I will remember your sins no more, Jesus. I mean, we're learning these things from you. And now you're reminding me of my sin. And I feel like Jesus is saying, no, it's not that I'm remembering them, but you will. And you need to. Because I'm looking for a very specific characteristic for the people who are going to take care of my, and that's another detail there, is that Jesus is not saying, I want you to take care of your sheep, you know, your little congregation, or I want you to take care of the sheep. No, he says, these are my sheep. And if you're going to take care of my sheep, I'm looking for a very specific characteristic, and that is humility. Because when you have leaders that are proud, they mistreat the sheep. They're less gracious. They have a shorter leash. They demand stuff that they shouldn't be demanding. But when they're humble, there's grace. There's flexibility. And that does not mean we turn the other way when people are in sin. But the way we confront sin is different when we're broken. And so Jesus is looking for this characteristic in Peter, making sure that Peter remembers how broken he really is, how weak he is. So then at the end of that first section, Jesus looking at Peter's failures and Peter looking at Peter's failures, Peter's like, I don't think you're going to say feed my sheep again after what you just reminded me of. And Jesus still says, no. Now that I know, now that I can see that you've learned that lesson, there's a brokenness in you. Now feed my sheep. And it is a specific call for leadership in this case. And there's a specific calling in this church. There are a certain amount of elders, and they're specifically called to tend to his sheep, and you want to find that specific quality in the leaders, that there's brokenness there and there's humility. They remember their failures. And the more coffee I drink, if I'm having to drink coffee not for pleasure but for to wake up and keep my brain working, I tend to remember things better. And unfortunately, the things I remember are the bad stuff. And I cringe. And I think, have I not taken that to the Lord? Why would I be cringing? If I know it's forgiven. I know Hebrews 10:17 applies. I know Romans 8:1 applies. What's my problem? Why can't I let go of these things? And I'm beginning to think, based on this passage, that Jesus is saying, I will remember your sins no more, but you need to. You need to be broken all the time. Not strong, but weak. Because I'm powerful when you're weak. I need that to be part of who you are if you're going to lead my sheep. And that may seem like directly to leaders, but it's not just leaders, because you can find in Paul's writings that he talks about, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, he says that all of us need to be caring one for the other. So it's a group responsibility. There is a specific responsibility of the under shepherds in the church, but we are all to be taking care of each other. How? with a broken spirit, with humility, so that there's grace and that there's kindness. And so that's the first call to discipleship. That's for us. We are to take care of his sheep, but with a broken and humble spirit. The second thing Jesus demands of us kindly and calls for us to let go of is our death. He wants us to hand over our death. In verses 18 and 19, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." You might think he's talking about a nursing home, but he's not, because verse 19 says, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God," which is arms spread out, crucified. And the phrase I want to pay attention to is Jesus saying, when you are old, you will be crucified. Well, if Peter is anything like me, you start thinking, how old is old? You know, and so you get to 40 and your knees start to hurt. Ah, you're like, ah, I'm old. You know, and then all of a sudden you get to 50 and you have to start squinting at your Bible and you're like, oh, I'm old. You know, is it now? And then you get to 60 and I don't know, you know, every decade has its problems physically. Is Peter concerned about when? He is not. Because Jesus has asked him, as a second discipleship, hand over your death to me. Our death is the most precious and vile thing we have. And we don't entrust it to anybody. It's that thing that I don't want you to touch. And I kind of want you to tell me when it's going to be, but I kind of don't want you to tell me. And I also wish there were like a suggestion box in, you know, you could give to God and just say, I would like to die like this, quick. You know, we live in Michoacan where there's Sicarios, so they just, a straight shot to the head would be nice, you know, where it lights out and I'm there with the Lord. God is not taking suggestions for your death, neither when nor how. And that's part of discipleship. And it may seem, it may seem unfair to have to hand that one over. But Jesus is saying, you don't want to entrust your death to anybody. Because what are you going to do with my death? You can't help me. You're going to die too. I need to entrust my death to someone who beat death. And that's Jesus. And so I'm literally holding on to my death. And he's saying, let go. Let go. It's better this way. Because I've already beat death for you. I know what it's like. I'd be there right by your side. You got to let go. If you're going to follow me, you have to let go of your death. The timing and how. And that's really hard. I think someone was earlier talking about that. Is Peter worried about what does old mean? I'll show you that he's not. If you go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, he chews on this. He chews on it for 30 years. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 14. Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth." I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." I think it right. "As long as I am in this body," however long that is, because I was told that when I'm old, I'm going to die. "As long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." How do you know that? Because he's old. He's over 60 now. And I'm not saying that over 60 is old, right? Yeah. Old could be at any time. I think, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me in John chapter 21. I remember it like yesterday, but it hasn't bugged me a bit. I've been in his service from that day forward. How could I, Peter, be so calm in the face of knowing that that day is coming and it feels sooner than ever? Because I handed my death over to Christ. And he beat death. So I'm comfortable with that now. The timing is his and the manner is his. Now let's get to work. It's time to move on. So Jesus asks so far two things. One, take care of each other as his sheep with a broken and humble spirit so that there's kindness and grace there. And two, it's time to hand over your death to the only one who's beat it. And then the third thing to finish up is verses 20 through 23. Do not compare yourselves to others. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And you might think that Peter's saying, Jesus clearly loves John more. I mean, but actually John is writing this. And I don't think Peter was alive when John wrote this. So without his permission, he's including this thing about Jesus loving John. And it may sound a little proud, but as I read the Gospel of John, there's nothing but the basest humility in everything he's saying. And so for him to say, I'm the loved one, is not what he's saying. What I think John is saying when he keeps saying the beloved disciple, or the disciple that Jesus loved, what he's saying is, this is the greatest characteristic about me, is that Jesus loves me. And I'm not saying he loves me more than you. He loves you just as much. I'll just leave it at that, just as much. I don't know if it's because I'm about to say, don't compare yourselves to others, but all I'm saying is he loves me. That's what John is saying. If I could just write it down one more time to let you know, Jesus, that's the greatest aspect of my life. Jesus loves me. If you could believe it or not, Jesus loves me. So it's actually the opposite of pride. It's humility. It's a deep gratitude that Jesus loves John. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? Almost like, John has this in with Jesus. Jesus only says these secrets to a certain amount of people, and John is one of them. So 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And it comes in the context of having Jesus just having told Peter, you're going to die when you get old, and this is how you're going to die. And Peter is not going to make the same mistake from Mark chapter 8, where Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. Who wants to go? Because when we get there, we're going to die. And Peter stands in front and says, no, we're not. Well, he's not going to commit that mistake again. So when Jesus says, you're going to get old, and this is how you're going to die, Peter's like, okay, I hand over my death. But if I'm going to die like that, so is John. And that's what he's asking right now. And I don't know what John is thinking, but I do know that he's following them. Why? Well, you don't know. But you have to think about it. And so Jesus is walking with Peter, and Peter's thinking, why do I have to die like that and crucified and look at John, the beloved disciple. You never know what John's thinking. I mean, maybe John's back here thinking, what is he telling Peter? Why does he always tell Peter stuff? You see what I'm saying? The the reason Jesus is going to say, do not compare yourself to others, is because you have no idea what's going on in other people's lives. You don't know their future. You don't even know their present. And so Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Jesus has not come back for 2,000 years. Could John still be alive today? I guess he could have. But is that what happened? No. He died when he was like 94 or 96, somewhere in there. And so why would Jesus give a possibility that he knew was an impossibility? I mean, he knew when he was going to die. So why would he tell Peter, if he's going to make it till 2022, what is that to you? You know, what's his point with Peter? His point is, you have no idea what I'm going to do with John. And it's none of your business. This is between you and me. And so it's Peter grabbing onto that rope and not wanting to let go. And Jesus is saying, let go, because if you don't, you're going to fall back and crash into that tree. Do not compare yourself to others. And so Jesus is offering freedom to Peter, saying, don't look at other people's blessings. Don't look at other people's tribulations. When they're blessed, you feel rotten. When they're under tribulation, you feel better about yourself. And Jesus is saying, neither one of those are going to do you any good at all. Don't look at other people's success. And here's some, I'll try to poke from different directions and see if this applies to your life. Why did they get the easy marriage? You know, why are I and my wife always fighting about stuff? They seem to get along on everything. In fact, they'll tell us. I have several couples, friends close to us that say, we've never fought a day in our life. Kidding me? Why did they get an easy marriage? Eyes on me, Kate. Why does it look like their kids are like perfect? You know, they're perfectly combed, and the girls have this little bow on the back, and their clothes match, and they all walk in from highest to lowest, and the dad says, go do this, and they say, yes, sir, right away. You know, and why do I have to just fight with my kids all the time? And just seems like I'm disciplining them a whole lot more than other people. Eyes on me, Gabe. Eyes on me. This is between you and me. Why do they always pay attention to her and they're never paying attention to me? You know, eyes on me. Why does my back hurt at 43 and yours doesn't? You know, and it looks like, I mean, some people are still professional athletes at my age and everything's starting to hurt me. What? Hey, eyes on me. This is for your good. It does you no good to look over to the right or look over to the left and think that God loves them more. This is between you and me, and I love you, and I have a plan for you. Now let's walk this thing together. Yeah, but eyes on me. Let's just walk together on this one. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the last thing I think I can say about that specific subject, don't compare yourself to other people around you. Why? Because Jesus doesn't compare you to other people around you. And I think you met my dad a couple months ago. He came here in, I think it was June. But you don't know him probably at all or real well. And of course I know him very well. He's the most disciplined person I know. And I'm not exaggerating. And one time he came down to Mexico to visit us. And I try to get up before our guests. And so I said, Dad, what time are you going to get up? And he said, oh, probably 6 o'clock. And I was like, okay, I'll be there at 5:45. I'll have coffee ready for him. And so I get up at 5:45 and he's already up. Okay, Dad, so tomorrow morning, what time are you waking up? Probably 5:45. Okay, so I'll be up at 5:30 and I'll have coffee ready for you. I get up at 5:30 and he's already up. It's impossible to be as disciplined as him. And he's like Mr. Energizer Bunny. I have at least half his energy. And he's got this laser focus on what he's doing, and nothing gets him down. And everything gets me down. So I'm always having to go before the Lord and ask for strength. And it's just, you cannot live that way. You cannot live under the pressure of trying to be somebody you're not. You must look up to them, though. Paul says, imitate my faith. In Hebrews, it says, look at the faith of those who came before you. So following people and observing their great gifts and desiring to be that way is a good thing. But do not compare yourself with people around you. It does you no good. Your walk is between you and Jesus alone. And so in reality, there's a cost to discipleship. You're no longer about you. You're about everybody else in this room. And so the first thing he asks of you is take care of everybody else, but do it with a broken spirit. And I know the most vile thing in your life and precious at the same time is your death, but you've got to hand it over to me, both the timing and the how. You've got to hand it over to me. And finally, to set you free from all these things, do not compare yourself to people that are ahead of you or behind you, because that does you no good either. This is between you and me. The cost of discipleship is actually is the most freeing thing that Jesus offers. He knows that. He knows that when he asks you to let go of your life and hand it over to him, and then you begin to sacrifice everything you are and have for others around you, you will find the greatest joy you've ever felt in your life. Dying for him produces the greatest joy we could ever find. And I can't prove that to you in this moment, but I challenge you to try it. I've had a few little taste flavors of that in my life. And I will never forget how that feels when you sacrifice for other people you know will never return the favor. And you feel the pleasure of God. And you realize that you were created to give. You were created to die for other people. You were created to sacrifice for other people. And it's like a hammer. If I buy a hammer for my wife for her birthday to comb her hair, that hammer is just going to not do a good job. And it's going to feel bad about itself. It's going to feel useless. I'm like, I would have said me, but I don't have any hair to comb. So, but then all of a sudden you give that hammer a nail and it just starts hammering it in, and it was made for that. And you, sons and daughters of God, were literally created to give. You were created to sacrifice. You were created to serve. And the moment you take that step and hand over that step of discipleship will be the greatest day of your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for offering us truth, for drawing us into your world, and blessing us greatly by helping us let go and handing everything over to you. In your name we pray.